The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord. God of love, you appear to us in the midst of our lives. You show up unexpectedly and invite us to be a part of your plan for this world, your plan of sharing love, and your vision for bringing all into your loving embrace. We ask that you would turn our hearts and minds with attention to those times that you show up unexpectedly, that we may always seek your face. Amen. There's a story in the book of Genesis about a woman named Hagar, an Egyptian woman who was the slave of Abraham's wife, Sarah. To be honest, her name was probably not actually Hagar, because that word, when translated, means foreign thing. She was simply the foreign thing living in their household. Sarah was unable to bear children, and so she gave Hagar to Abraham to bear him a son. As soon as Sarah's plan works, though, she starts to resent Hagar and treated her so harshly that Hagar ran away, alone, pregnant, out into the wilderness. An angel appears to Hagar there, tells her that she will bear a son, that she will name him Ishmael. The angel tells Hagar, as God has told Abraham, that her descendants will be great in number. And with a boldness not possessed by any other figure in all of the scriptures, she names God to God's face. "You are El Roy, the God who sees." Theologian Megan McKenna writes that tradition said that if a person saw God, the person died from the encounter. Yet Hagar gives God a name, the God of vision, of far seeing of the future, of knowing the present and taking note of her, just a maid, a pregnant slave, and an Egyptian, not even a Jew. God saw her when she was powerless, afraid, and alone. God came to her there, saw her, and told her that there was more to her story than the world had told her. El Roy, the God who sees. I thought of this story when I read our scriptures for this morning. When the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and in the boldness of her song, a song we call the Magnificat. There are other biblical women to which Mary is often compared. Her very name, which would have been Miriam in her own language, evokes the prophet Miriam, Moses' sister. Her song bears a strong resemblance to the song of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and indeed to the prophetic songs throughout the Hebrew scriptures. I wrote a paper on that in seminary. I could track it down for you if you know you can't sleep at some point and you want to use some biblical exegesis to help you catch some Z's. But when I read the scriptures again this week, when I read Mary's song that proclaims that God has looked with favor on his lowly servant, my mind went to Hagar. The God who calls Mary to this incredible task she is about to undertake is Hagar's God, the God who sees. God has seen Mary, even though the world would pay her little attention. A young woman in a culture dominated by men, given to Joseph in marriage, her role in the grand arc of history assumed to be small. But God saw her. God looked at her with favor. God gazed at her with love, not love for the role she could fill, but who she was, the person God himself created her to be. The young woman whose trust in that love was enough to give her the courage to say yes, even when she knew what was at stake. As an unmarried woman, she could be disowned by her family and left with nothing. In Matthew's gospel, which contains Joseph's side of this story, we are assured that he would have been well within his rights to have her stoned for her presumed infidelity. But what a guy. Joseph planned only to get rid of her quietly until Gabriel showed up and told him what was what. Writer Debbie Thomas suggests that perhaps it was from this threat of shame and punishment that drives Mary not just to visit her cousin Elizabeth as Gabriel instructs her, but to remain with her for several months of her pregnancy. Elizabeth, her elderly cousin who has experienced her own miraculous pregnancy with the conception of John the Baptist in her old age, sees none of the scandal and drama in Mary's pregnancy. No, the child within her leaps for joy, and she receives Mary with love. And it is there, at the threshold to Elizabeth's house, received with joy and love by her cousin, that Mary bursts into the song we know as the Magnificat. She sings of being seen and loved by God. She sings of the greatness of a God, and with the voice of a prophet, sings about a world in which all are seen and loved the way God sees and loves her. She sings a song of justice. And justice, Dr. Cornel West has written,
is what love looks like in public. Justice is what love looks like when it's lived into being in this world. True justice, God's justice, a world in which all are seen and loved, is a concept that makes the powers of this world deeply uncomfortable. Debbie Thomas recounts that in colonial India, the British Empire outlawed the singing of the Magnificat in churches in the realm. Its message too threatening to the empire. Similarly, in the military dictatorship in Argentina in the 70s and early 80s, when tens of thousands of people were killed or simply disappeared, Thomas writes that mothers of disappeared children postered the Capitol Plaza with the words of the Magnificat, and the military government banned all public displays of that song. Mary's version of hope, they decided, was too dangerous a thing for public consumption. A God who sees is a beautiful idea if you are poor, powerless, or alone. A God who sees is dangerous if you are one holding on to worldly power. And that is exactly the story that played out for Mary's son, Jesus, during his time on earth. He saw the people in his midst, not as the world wanted him to see them, but with the love of the one who made them. His seeing caused fishermen to drop their nets and follow him, led crowds to follow him, even chase him, crowds of people longing to be seen, longing to be loved, longing for a world in which that would be enough. It's no coincidence that one of Jesus' primary criticisms of the Pharisees is their blindness. The way their judgments, their rules, their insistence on order and stability keeps them from seeing as God sees. Jesus lives his mother's song into being. The living presence of the God who sees here on earth. We know the world around him was not ready to hear the song, though. Too threatened by what they would have to give up. And they put him to death to silence it for good. But too many had heard that song, had seen that it was possible in Jesus, had known what that kind of love could be like, and they took up singing that song for themselves. So very many years later, we sing that same song. With hearts full of hope for a world in which it could be true. In her imagining of this world, Thomas writes, "Can you envision it? Even just for a moment. A world without hoarding. A world without scarcity, a world in which our economic disparities don't get in the way of our fundamental kinship as human beings. A world in which the poor receive truly good things, not leftovers, not hand-me-downs, not miserly scraps that insult their dignity, but good things. A world in which our own cluttered, bloated fullness is mercifully taken away from us, so that in newfound emptiness, we find room for what is truly life-giving. A world in which we are finally and permanently delivered from the tyranny of our stuff." I love that her imagining of the rich sent away empty is not as punishment or negation, but as a chance to experience freedom from the stuff that clutters their lives and keeps them from experiencing the presence of God in their midst. It's a world in which everyone has enough, no more and no less. When we find ourselves together in the freedom of that place, there is an opportunity to experience community in a new way, across boundaries that once stood to divide. And then we find ourselves left there with an undeniable truth that the God who sees, sees you, loves you, not because of anything you've done or achieved, but simply because you are you. When our lives are transformed by this kind of love, we find ourselves learning to see like the God who sees. The love we come to know is the love we learn to share in the world around us. And each day, saying yes to the invitation God extends to us, like the one extended to Mary that day, to join her in saying yes, and doing our part in making the world a little more like Mary's song. Amen.